Did you see the St. Louis Post-Dispatch today? The story about many, not all, but many of the Democratic presidential hopefuls visiting, well, the nation's largest gay rights organization. They did this yesterday. It was all smiles around. They strongly embraced the goal of equal rights and equal protection for gays. And three of them said outright that they would support gay marriage. We're going to talk about that during the first hour of Issues Etc. today. It's open lines. We are back live. I was out of town yesterday on a whirlwind trip. It seems like I spent the better part of yesterday either sitting in a plane or in a car. Spent about an hour and a half speaking up in Laramie, Wyoming, turned right around, came back, slept in my own bed. Felt very nice after that long day, but we are back live. I was speaking at a conference for classical education. And up in Laramie, Wyoming, I think it's called something like the Consortium for Classical Christian Education. Great time up there, the very little time that I spent. Beautiful country. Awe-inspiring country up there. I talked about the challenges to classical Christian education, about Christian anti-intellectualism, and about American pragmatism, the two forces that have brought education to its knees in America. But if you want more of that, you'll have to ask about that. Our phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Open lines in the first hour of Issues Etc. Here in just a moment, we'll hear from a number of people who are at the Human Rights Campaign Assembly, where the Democratic National Hopefuls for President, at least most of them, spoke and expressed their feelings about gay rights, equal protection for gays, and some of them bold enough to talk about gay marriage and same-sex unions. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. In the second hour of the program, Dr. David Adams joins us here in Studio A. We're going to talk about the Hebrew word for faithfulness. The word is pronounced kesed, but we'll be talking about that one word. This begins an informal series we're doing on words of Holy Scripture. Dr. David Adams kicks it off for us in the second hour of the program. In the third hour, we'll be talking briefly with David Runyon Bareford. He's Executive Director of Biblical Witness Fellowship, a reform group in the United Church of Christ. Now, the 24th General Synod of the United Church of Christ was held on July 11th through the 15th in Minneapolis. The story, at least one of the stories that David has to tell from the UCC Synod, their convention, you will not believe. When my producer heard it, he didn't believe it, but it's true. When he told me the story, I didn't believe it, but it's true. And David Runyon Bareford, in the third hour of the program, will tell you what happened, one of the things that happened at the 24th General Synod of the United Church of Christ up in Minneapolis last week. It's open lines. Our phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. I was perusing the Washington Post. Perhaps you found it in the St. Louis Post-Dispatch. Seven contenders in the Democratic race for president told the nation's largest gay rights organization yesterday that they strongly embraced the goal of equal rights and equal protection for gays. Three of them said that they would support same-sex marriage. Seven of the nine Democratic hopefuls were there. All but Senator Edwards and Bob Graham, they were not there. They appeared before the Human Rights Campaign. It's a forum on gay issues. First, let's hear from the sponsor of this forum. Here's Elizabeth Birch, Executive Director of Human Rights Campaign. This is what she had to say.
No gay person and no gay organization seeks to alter how a religious institution defines marriage. We seek only the secular civil marriage license afforded to so many couples and the protections, benefits, and responsibilities that come with that license.
Now, I want you to notice two things about what she said. This is Elizabeth Birch. She's the executive director for Human Rights Campaign. This was the gay advocacy group before which many of the Democratic presidential hopefuls appeared yesterday. She said two things, but I want you to notice both of them. First of all, she said, we're not trying to change any religious tenets. We're not trying to make churches do anything with regard to gay marriage. We're just looking for the civil license. Now, you will note she did not say same-sex union. She did not say gay civil union. She did not say civil union. She said marriage. She used the word marriage. Apparently, civil union, same-sex union, those terms are passé. Now we're going straight for marriage. Now let's hear from the candidates themselves. This is Missouri Congressman Dick Gephardt on how Republicans have consistently opposed gay rights.
Whether it was Rick Santorum or Senator Frist or Judge Scalia or Pat Robertson, who today announced a prayer for the justices to retire from the Supreme Court because of their ruling on gay and lesbian issues.
Now, I don't know what he's mocking, whether he's mocking Pat Robertson or the fact that Pat Robertson is praying. It's actually true. Pat Robertson has urged Christians to pray, and I'll share this story with you in a minute, for three justices from the Supreme Court to retire soon. He called for this prayer. Now, this is the man, Representative Dick Gephardt, who would be president, who seems to spend more time, at least at the Human Rights Campaign, talking about those who are opposing gay rights than why he would be in favor of it. Now, what I would like from a candidate, regardless of where they stand on this issue, I happen to think it's a terrible idea, but regardless of where they stand on the issue, wouldn't you want them to put forth arguments in favor of, say, gay marriage or equal protection for gay activity, homosexual activity? Wouldn't you want them to at least put together cogent arguments? I would. Maybe you did. Our phone numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I, for one, I haven't heard a lot of arguments for it. I've heard why restricting marriage to gays is a bad idea, but I haven't heard, I don't know if I've heard anyone say, here is a good, basic, logical, reasonable argument for gay marriage. How will it benefit society? I've heard about how it will set back into balance the inequities that have been meted out to homosexuals throughout their history. And that might be an argument for, I don't know, maybe I'm just being selfish. How will it make my life better? Politicians seem to be experts at telling me how all of their policies will make my life better. I haven't, for one, haven't heard anyone say how gay marriage will make my life better or your life better either. Next, just after the executive director of Human Rights Campaign, the gay advocacy group, says we are not trying to tamper with what churches will do with regard to marriage. Next, the Reverend Al Sharpton says that clergy should oppose a constitutional amendment that would ban gay marriages. Here he is.
It is a human rights question that needs to be led by people like me that are in the church. The church leaders ought to lead the fight against what Bill Frist is trying to do. It is nothing short of discriminatory and biased.
Now, the Reverend Al Sharpton apparently considers himself qualified to speak for the church here. And he's calling the church to take the lead in this. Now, the two can't be, maybe I'm wrong, the two cannot go together. You can't have your cake and eat it too. You can't say we're not going to touch what churches will do with regard to marriage and then say, oh, but yes, we should lead the way in gay marriage because it's a civil rights issue. Now, he's the first one to mention maybe an argument in favor. It's a civil rights issue. Is it a matter of civil rights principle? What do you think? 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Oh, there's more. Congressman Dennis Kucinich says that he would appoint a homosexual to the Supreme Court.
I would nominate any gay to the Supreme Court or lesbian or bisexual or transgendered person to the Supreme Court as long as they were ready to uphold Roe v. Wade.
Okay, so he has no litmus test when it comes to one's sexual orientation on the Supreme Court. As long as one is in favor of Roe v. Wade. So what Kucinich is calling for is he says he basically would be willing to appoint gay baby-killing judges. He has no problem with that. Former Vermont Governor Howard Dean, who's been so much in the news lately, says that he supports civil unions for homosexual couples, but not marriage. Here's how he parses it.
Marriage has a long, long history of a religious institution, and marriage, when the rule of law developed, became a civil and a religious institution. And people have a lot of trouble telling the difference. My view is that we have to have a civil institution which provides equal rights for every single American. That's what we did in Vermont.
But that does not sound like what the, now, again, that's why I pointed out what the director of the Human Rights Campaign said at the beginning. She didn't talk about civil unions. She did not mention the word civil union or homosexual union or same-sex union. She said marriage. Now, she said, we don't want to touch the church. We just want the civil license for marriage. Howard Dean says that he can tell the difference between a civil union and marriage. Can you? 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. And Senator John Kerry, also who would be president, agrees with Dean.
I do not support marriage itself because as a matter of how I view the world culturally, historically, religiously, I don't believe that that is a distinction that makes a difference with respect to the rights that we can afford under civil union in this country.
John Kerry has been, well, I won't say he's been outspoken. He's been forthright on this issue already. He has said gay marriage, he does not consider it to be a good idea. There he said it. But he doesn't have a problem with the unions. Now, this is something that's been rattling around in my head for quite some time. Can you tell the difference between, other than the fact that you can get married in a church and a civil union, I guess you can kind of have that recognized in church, but I can actually walk into church and get married. It's a legal thing. Can you tell the difference between a civil union and a marriage? Now, you can go into the courthouse and get married too. But you can't go into a church and get a civil union. You see the difference? You can go into the church or the courthouse and get married. It's legal, it's binding, as long as your license is all in order, you've had everything you need to do. You can walk out husband and wife, or husband and wife and husband, however you want to put it. But if it's a civil union, when it involves same sex, if they want civil unions, you could go to the courthouse, but you couldn't go to the church. Or are they really interested in what the church is going to do with regard to this? I'd like to hear from you. Our phone numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Now, let's hear from someone on the other side of this issue. Here is Senate Majority Leader Bill Frist. He says the traditional view of marriage should not be changed.
Marriage is very simple, a union between one man and one woman. Not two men or three men or four men or one woman or two women or three women and then three men. It's not that. It's one man, one woman. It's what the law of the land is. I will support that.
It's what the law of the land is today. It's what the law of the land is today. In Vermont, however, if you live in that land, you have both marriage and this thing called the civil union. And if you live in Vermont and you find the right pastor and church, they'll recognize your civil union. I'd like to know one thing. We ought to get someone who can tell me. In Vermont, are clergy licensed to perform civil unions? I know that in Vermont, clergy are licensed to perform marriages. And ship captains. Yes. You can go down to the local fishery and have the ship captain marry you. Are ship captains and clergy licensed in Vermont? I know they can marry people. Can they do the civil union thing? Or can they just simply kind of bless it and acknowledge it and pat you on the head for being a gay couple who wants to live together? Now, Frist also says that the Senate might consider a proposed constitutional amendment to ban gay marriage.
If the courts, state and federal courts, were to systematically begin to tear down what is the law of the land now, which I think the overwhelming majority of Americans agree with, that marriage, not civil unions or other definitions, but marriage is one man and one woman, then we would at least need to think about what our alternatives are.
That's Bill Frist. What do you think? Give me a call, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Your response to what the Democratic hopefuls, seven of the nine, had to say as they gathered together with Human Rights Campaign, a gay advocacy, a gay, lesbian, transgender, the list goes on, advocacy group. And your reaction to what Majority Senator Leader, however it goes, Bill Frist had to say as well. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Can you tell the difference between a marriage and a civil union? When I first heard that Vermont had legalized civil unions for homosexual couples, I had two questions that went up in my mind. Can a civil union be gotten for heterosexual couples? In other words, I'm one of those guys who I don't want to get married. I'd like to have some of those protections. Marriage, that's a word, that's a bad word for me. Maybe I've got, came from a bad family. Who knows? I'd be happy to have a civil union, though, honey. Can heterosexuals in Vermont get a civil union? Or is it only for the gays? In which case, I would say, why the discrimination? I want my civil union. I know gays can't get married in Vermont, but they can get a civil union. Howard Dean is the interesting one here, because Howard Dean was governor when they did it in Vermont, when they decided to do this in Vermont. He very carefully nuanced his position before a Human Rights Campaign, saying, look, I believe in civil unions. How can I not? I signed the bill, but I don't believe in gay marriage. Is anybody discussing whether or not homosexuality is right or wrong, moral or immoral? Not that I can tell. Our phone numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We do outlaw immoral behavior, don't we? Now, we don't outlaw everything that is immoral. There's kind of a point of diminishing returns. Pedophilia, ephebophilia, bestiality. We have big fancy names for these immoralities that we have outlawed. And we consider them to be, not only legal issues, not only saying this shouldn't happen because it's harmful to individuals and to society as a whole, but we do consider them also to be moral issues. They're wrong. How would you feel about, say, taking the Howard Dean, taking the Kerry approach, threading the needle between no gays living together in any kind of recognized relationship and gay marriage, threading the needle and saying, I could live with civil unions, but I don't want them to touch marriage. What do you make of those promises? Could you live with this? Do you think that we will legalize same-sex unions on the federal level in the next decade? How likely do you think that is? Can you tell the difference between, and tell me the difference, between a civil union and a marriage? And what about when it comes to the church? Do you think that the church is going to come under pressure in order to recognize and perhaps even bless same-sex unions or marriages or whatever they're going to end up being? Now, I've already laid my cards on the table. If you've ever listened before, you know where I stand on this issue. You know that I think it's a bad idea, but I think it's going to happen. And I've already put my cards on the table, too, saying that it's a bad idea and it's going to happen, and the churches are going to go along with it. I think I spent about an hour and a half a couple months ago saying this is where we're headed. We're coming to you live this Wednesday. It's June the 16th. It's open lines. I'm sorry. It's July the 16th. You're right. It is July the 16th. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you were listening, you heard Representative Dick Gephardt make reference to Pat Robertson when he was talking to Human Rights Campaign. It's an actual story. Here it is from the Chicago Tribune. Pat Robertson urges prayers for three justices to retire soon. In Virginia Beach, Virginia, religious broadcaster Pat Robertson has urged his nationwide audience to pray for God to remove three justices from the Supreme Court so that they could be replaced by conservatives. Here's what he said, quote, "We ask for miracles in regard to the Supreme Court," Robertson said Monday on the Christian Broadcasting Network's 700 Club. Robertson has launched a 21-day prayer offensive. Dun, 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 bum, bum. We got to have that kind of music when you say prayer offensive, don't we? Then I can tell you about what the prayer offensive is. It's directed at the Supreme Court after the court's 6-3 decision last month that decriminalized sodomy nationwide. Robertson said in a letter on the CBN website that the ruling, quote, has opened the door to homosexual marriage, bigamy, legalized prostitution, and even incest. The same letter targets three justices in particular. This prayer offensive is targeted, folks. This isn't a Scud missile prayer. This is it's a cruise missile prayer. This is following the contours of the land, heading across from Virginia Beach all the way up to Washington, D.C., right up to the halls of justice, in the window, not just discriminately taking out justices. He's got three in mind for this prayer offensive. One justice is 83 years old. Another has lung cancer. Another has a heart condition. Would it be possible for God to put in the minds of these three judges that the time has come to retire? He doesn't name names, by the way. He just identifies them by their various physical maladies. The one that's 83, wink, wink. The one that has cancer, hint, hint. And the one that has a heart condition, if you know what I mean. We're praying to take these three out. Now, don't get me wrong. He is not praying that they die. Although that would be an alternative, I suppose. Could it be just as quick for God to just dispense with them? He's praying that God puts it in their hearts to resign or to retire. Based on the descriptions, Robertson was referring, of course, to Justice John Paul Stevens, who was born in 1920. Do the math, he's 83 years old. Justice Ruth Bader Ginsburg, she has colon cancer, or at least she's had colon cancer in the past. And the third justice, the one with the heart condition, is unclear. Perhaps Pat Robertson knows more about our justices than we do. Well, there's something else for you to react to. What do you make of this prayer offensive by Pat Robertson to have three justices retire soon? I imagine that you would have to supplement that prayer with other prayers, wouldn't you? Because once they're out of office, that doesn't mean anything. All you have then is three absences in the court. Actually, what you have then is an unworkable Supreme Court that can't make decisions. I don't know the laws regarding the Supreme Court, but I imagine that if three of them are not there, if they all say, oh, by the way, God put it in my heart, you know, I had the colon cancer, God put it in my heart to retire. And you know, I'm 83 years old. I can hardly even carry on by myself, much less be a justice in the Supreme Court. I'm going to retire. Oh, and by the way, I didn't tell anyone. I have a heart condition. I'm retiring. You've got a six-member court. I don't think that's functional because it can tie itself. It can deadlock. We need to be praying for more than just the absences, don't we? We'll be right back with more Open Line.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
In recent church history, one of the church's most vocal advocates has also been one of the church's most vocal critics. He lived and worked in Germany during the Third Reich. He died in a Nazi prison camp, executed at the order of Adolf Hitler himself. He was Pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July is Till the Night Be Past, The Life and Times of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. You can order Till the Night Be Past online at issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section, you'll find information on this book. Or call Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours at 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Or issuesetc.org. It's our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July, Till the Night Be Past, The Life and Times of Dietrich Bonhoeffer.
Now this Global Minute focuses prayer on Lebanon, where an Arab Christian was recently killed in a bomb blast. A missionary couple from the Netherlands may have been the intended target. It was the second time in 6 months that Christian missionaries in Lebanon were terrorist targets. In the city of Tripoli, an Arab man who left his Muslim faith and embraced Christ was killed when a bomb exploded late one night. A missionary family from the Netherlands told reporters from their home country that they had been repeatedly threatened during 20 years of ministry in Lebanon. However, they said it was usually a few people who were offended by their work, while others were supportive or wanted to know more about Christ. Pray for Lebanon, which is home to 3.5 million people. Pray that cultural and political barriers will not prevent Christians from sharing the gospel. Get more information to pray for spiritual needs around the globe. Log on to the website missionvisionnetwork.org. That's missionvisionnetwork.org.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. This weekend, a new governing council was chosen for Iraq. It's intended to be an important step toward democracy in Iraq. Please hold on to that thought. In Lutheranism, the heart of faith is that God sent His Son Jesus to earn forgiveness for our sins and open up a future of love and hope. John 3:17 says God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Now, back to the Iraqi Council. Jesus dying for our sins doesn't directly address the work of that council, does it? So is our Christian God only present when sin and forgiveness are talked about? Not at all. We Christians often forget the extensive involvement of God in our world. God not only instituted the church, which proclaims the faith, hope, and love that are in Christ, God also instituted government, be that in Christian or non-Christian lands. Romans 13 talks about that. This new Iraqi council is a demonstration of God's presence in the world for good. Will the new council be up to God's good purposes? We pray that it will. I'm Dale Meyer.
AM 850 KFUO has a great opportunity for you to become an AM 850 KFUO day sponsor. As a day sponsor, you'll be supporting the ministry of AM 850 KFUO. You'll also receive 5 messages throughout our broadcast day recognizing you as a day sponsor. For more information or to become a day sponsor, call Janelle Flerke at 1-888-930-4438.
It's open lines. I'd like to know what you think about the Democratic hopefuls for the presidency appearing before Human Rights Campaign and several of them coming out in favor of gay marriage itself. Others hedging their bets, saying they don't have a problem with civil unions, but gay marriage is out of bounds. Two of them didn't show up. Al Sharpton said the church should lead the way on this civil rights issue, gay marriage. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Mark is calling from his car. Mark, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you, Pastor. I was wondering what would happen if the church's response to things like gay marriage would be to always say, no, we don't think that people involved in a gay marriage will go to hell because of that, but we do think that they'll go to hell because they, like all of us, are separated from God. And then you just left it at that, and that would beg the question of, well, what do you mean? Your religion believes everyone's going to hell. It may be an opportunity. You turn it into an opportunity for gospel.
Mark, thank you very much. Well, he's brought up two things. One is that to acknowledge that homosexuality is a sin is to acknowledge that it is a sin just like my sin. Could this be what's behind the pressure, the virulent advocacy of homosexuality, and what appears to be people kind of saying, well, a lot of people, not everyone, but it seems like we're kind of broken up into the camps of the people who say no gay marriage, people saying yes gay marriage, and then the mushy middle that says, quit talking about it, you're grossing me out, or they're saying, look, live and let live. Why so many people are willing just to
let this happen. Let this change take place. Legal, moral change take place in our society. Could it be because, you know, if I don't have to go to the trouble of calling homosexuality a sin, I don't have to go to the trouble of worrying about my sin either. Maybe it's a little unspoken contract. Hello, gay man. I'm not going to call you a sinner. You don't call me a sinner either. Could that be why churches have been blessing same-sex unions? Could that be why churches are advocating homosexual marriages? A symptom of a larger problem? I mean, Mark is right. To acknowledge that homosexuality is a sin is to acknowledge that it's a sin like my sin. The kind of sin I need to repent of is what we are calling for homosexuals to repent of as well. And Mark, I'm all in favor of an opportunity for the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, forgiveness to be proclaimed. But first, the law needs to be proclaimed and do its work. Whether you're dealing with an individual homosexual or a politician who thinks that homosexuals ought to marry, it's not sufficient to say, don't you understand that Jesus loves you? They'll say, fine. Tell him hello next time you see him. They feel no need for Jesus or his forgiveness when what they're doing, as far as they can tell, isn't a sin. Jim is calling from Fairmont City. Jim, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hey, thanks a lot, Brother Todd. I believe in the first chapter of Romans that Paul lumps those people who stands up are homosexuals and what they do as not one of them, but as worthy of death with the homosexual. I believe in the first chapter of Romans and around the last verse there. And these people, these guys that are wanting to get the vote from the homosexuals by saying, well, we're for it and all this kind of stuff. Well, I'm afraid they're going to fall into the same condemnation, even though they are not homosexual, as a homosexual is going to fall into.
Jim, I am so glad you brought that up. This is where, you know, we talk a lot about on Issues, etc. Do you ever hear this from the pulpit? We have an issue, this issue, that issue. Do you ever hear your pastor talk about this? When... Let's say, for instance, your pastor is preaching on the first chapter of Romans. Does he preach only against those homosexuals who are out there, somewhere out there, the faceless mass of homosexuals in the United States who are calling for gay marriage? Does he preach against that and fail to mention what Jim so rightly pointed out, that those who approve of these things also deserve to die? Verse 32, Romans chapter 1. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them but give approval to those who practice them. He puts them together. Those who do the things and those who practice these things, and those who approve. Now, there's more than one way of approving. You can approve wholeheartedly. You can say, I think gay marriage is a good thing. I think that homosexual behavior is moral and right. That seems to be what Al Sharpton is saying, by the way. When he says the church should take the lead on this, I think he says the church ought to stick its moral authority behind this issue and say what homosexuals are doing, not only in the privacy of their own home, but in asking for marriage and all the rights and privileges that go along with it, it's right. Not wrong, but right. At least he's being honest there. He's not trying to nuance. I mean, you got to hand it to Sharpton. He is not trying to nuance this at all. He is not trying to thread the needle. He is saying gay marriage should happen. The church should lead the way. And it would be wrong for them not to. It is wrong for them not to. He even says pastors ought to lead the way on this. Now, that's wholehearted approval. There's also something called tacit approval. Do you know what that is? Tacit approval. It means when you don't say you approve, but you don't say you disapprove, and you permit something to occur by not disapproving. That's tacit approval. I don't see Paul making a distinction between the two. In other words, the Christian who says, you know, I just say live and let live, and if the gays want to get married, that's fine and good, and I don't have a problem with that. And if someone, what people do, and I've heard this, what people do in the privacy of their own home, it's none of my business, and I don't care, and more power to them. Paul says that those who approve of these things are equally guilty. So whether you say, yes, I think gays should marry or have same-sex unions, or whether you say nothing, well, you know, we knew it was going to come to this sooner or later, and I'm not saying you even have to go out and vote for it. You can approve tacitly by doing nothing. Then you're still approving. In an effort to avoid judging, according to the Word of God, what do? You end up judging it to be right. Do you know that this is what happens whenever we, be it any matter of truth or error, be it moral error or doctrinal error, when we refuse, show ourselves unwilling to judge, according to the Word of God, we are approving. There's no middle ground between truth and error. It's an illusion that we can occupy that middle ground because it doesn't exist. Now, Christians are able to see this with crystal clarity when it comes to moral issues. When it comes to doctrinal issues, everything gets real fuzzy. Oh, I don't approve of people who deny the Trinity, but I won't condemn them. No, wait a minute. You just said you're going to approve of them. There is no middle ground. You either approve or you condemn. Now, I'm not going to call it an error, but I'm not going to say that's my position either. You've just approved. Or look at it this way. Put it into the moral realm. I mean, error is error, whether it's theological or moral. Put it in the moral realm. What would you, oh, pro-lifer, what would you make of the person who said, I'm not going to vote for a ban on partial birth abortion, but I'm not going to vote against it either. What would you make of such a politician? You would say that he might as well have gone and voted for it. Because to abstain on that issue is to effectively approve of partial birth abortion. You see, we are always in the position. God does not allow us the luxury of remaining neutral in life. We are always in the position of judging. We either judge actively by what we say and do, or we judge by doing nothing. If you're a parent, you've got kids at home. Little Sally is hitting little Johnny. What would you make of a parent who sat by idly while little Sally beat on little Johnny? Would you say that parent, well, I'm not disapproving. I mean, I'm not approving either. I'm just letting it happen. No. That parent would be judged to have approved of the behavior. I mean, you could sit there with a look of moral disapproval on your face. You see, one way or the other, you judge a situation, be it a moral situation or a theological situation. You judge it by what you do or by what you don't do. It's an illusion that we can occupy this middle ground between the two. Here's an interesting Washington Post editorial. You might have read it today. It's called Opening Up the Panderer's Box. And by the way, if you want to react to anything we've been talking about here, the phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. I would like to hear from those of you who are going to try and occupy the mythical middle ground here and say, look, I don't personally approve of homosexual behavior, but let's let them get married. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Here's the story. He would absolutely appoint a homosexual judge to the Supreme Court. We heard this just a few moments from Representative Dennis Kucinich. At a forum hosted by the Human Rights Campaign, a gay advocacy group, he said, "I would appoint any lesbian, bisexual, or transgendered person to the court just as long as they'd be willing to uphold Roe v. Wade." At which point, a long-shot presidential candidate ducks his chin and smiles in wily recognition. It is one of those political meta moments where the pitch man, in this case the presidential candidate, gives subtle voice to the obvious that he is an agent of multiple pitches, catering to multiple constituencies. He's sneaking a nod to abortion rights activists, even though he's pitching primarily to gays. His audience, a lunchtime crowd in the Ronald Reagan building, there's an irony, in the Ronald Reagan building of the International Trade Center, laughs in acknowledgement of Kucinich's deft pander twofer. It really is a twofer. I'll appoint gay judges. The guy's smart. You got to hand it to him. Iowa and New Hampshire are several months away, but the Democrats running for president are in high season for special interest appeals. The candidates are a roving clique of supplicants touting their bona fides on, depending on the day, civil rights, women's rights, environmental protection, labor issues, Latino issues, rural issues. Just think if you could get it all together in one place. If you could get a lesbian in a wheelchair who lives in a solar house and is a member of the AFL-CIO, and who is Latino, and you could in one sentence, and this is just my private thoughts, in one sentence pitch all the issues, maybe as a Supreme Court justice. Yesterday was gay day in Demland, writes Mark Leibovich. I believe that we're in such a gay moment in terms of history, declared Elizabeth Birch, executive director of Human Rights Campaign, by way of introduction. With that, seven of the nine Democrats, only Senator John Edwards and Bob Graham, did not attend, take the stage in a systematic effort to say, in the collective manner of speaking, that some of the Democrats' best friends are gay. John Kerry catalogs his support for this community over his career, how he backed gay issues before Ellen DeGeneres, before Will and Grace, and before anyone knew who Melissa Etheridge was. Not only that, but some of his best staffers are gay. Kerry notes that an openly gay man is his campaign treasurer. But Kerry does not believe gay men or lesbians should be allowed to marry, for he is for equal protection under the law for gays, but he views the institution of marriage as a union between men and women. By the way, he was hissed when he said that. So is Senator Joe Lieberman, one we didn't hear from, by the way, who tries a similar finesse. He tells everyone that he was good on the gay issue as far back as 1970s, back when he served in the Connecticut legislature. The Reverend Al Sharpton says telling gays that they can have civil unions but can't marry is like giving white people and black people the right to shack up but not get married. Is it the same? Former Senator Carol Moseley Braun repeatedly drops the hip insider abbreviatory GLBT for gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgendered. Remember, it's not just about men and men and women and women. It's about men and women and transgendered people who, by their very definition, locate themselves someplace between the two. Howard Dean reminds everyone that as governor of Vermont, he signed the first civil rights law, the civil unions law in the country, and he recently met a gay World War II vet who thanked him for supporting civil unions. But Dean is also against gay marriage. He believes the recognition of marriage is at best left to the church, but he avoids the dreaded hiss. I wonder how, because he took exactly the same position as Kerry. And Representative Dick Gephardt trumps everyone else when he reminds the crowd of his 30-year-old daughter, Chrissy, who is a lesbian. In this case, some of his best relatives are gay. And he and his wife, Jane, even joined PFLAG, which stands for Parents, Families, and Friends of Lesbians and Gays, which makes me wonder where are the transgendered and bisexuals in that group. Gephardt stands with Chrissy as he meets a cluster of media people after his speech. She shares his high cheekbones and light complexion, but not his position on gay marriage. He opposes it too. Father and daughter discuss the matter all the time, Dick says. She's working on him. Chrissy is asked, given her father's position on gay marriage, whether she would support him if he weren't her dad. Yes, she says. Have you heard anything from, let's see, the president? What has he said about this? What would you be willing to say about this? You know, part of the reason we spend an hour talking about this on Issues, Etc. is so we can marshal our thoughts, marshal our ideas, marshal, if you will, our arguments. So that when you walk into church the next time and someone is holding the press clipping and showing it to pastor and saying, Pastor, can you believe this? Are we going to get gay marriage? Does our church approve of gay marriage? And someone in the back of the room with a cup of coffee in their hand says, look, I don't see what the big flap is. Live and let live, laissez-faire, what they want to do in the privacy of their own home. And you're the person who's stuck standing next to that guy. What do you say? Or do you say nothing? And by your lack of response, simply approve of what he had to say. That's why I asked earlier, maybe a good thing would be, give me a positive argument in favor of it. Give me a positive argument in favor of it. Rather than just you don't care. Because the guy who says live and let live, laissez-faire, what they do in the privacy of their own home, is essentially saying, I don't care. Am I right? Andy's calling from Kirkwood. Andy, welcome to Issues, Etc.
You asked a moment ago about the president's position, and my latest word on that is that he said that it is not yet time to try for a constitutional amendment to limit marriage to a heterosexual couple.
Now, what do you think he means then? Does that make his position?
I think his position is that he wants to keep the log cabin Republicans happy, is what I think his position is.
Do you know if he's come out in favor of civil unions or gay marriage?
No, he has not.
Andy, thank you very much. Now, I saw the press conference. I actually was at home watching this press conference. I think it was last week, late the week before, where the president was asked the question, what do you think of the scuttlebutt around the Capitol of a constitutional amendment to limit marriage to a man and a woman? And he said, I think we need to let the lawyers think about this a little bit. I think we need to let them look at the Lawrence v. Texas decision and run it up and down the flagpole. And then we'll see. But right now, this is not the time for me to say anything on this, one way or the other. Now, that's a carefully hedged answer, but there's nothing dishonest about it. He's simply saying he doesn't, and this is, of course, right on the heels of Lawrence v. Texas. He's simply saying, you know, I haven't had time to think about it, and I think I'm going to let the thinking about it be done by someone else. And when I hear from people who know better than I do on this issue, then I'll make up my mind. Now, that, I will, to give the president credit, that is not, I don't care, and that is not, I'm not judging, and that is simply saying, I haven't made up my mind. Do you expect the president to come out in favor of a constitutional amendment? If he does anything less, do you think he's going to be allowing, through action or inaction, civil unions and same-sex marriages and gay marriages to move forward? He's been faulted for this before, for what people see as kind of a sidelong cozying up to log cabin Republicans and others. Chuck is calling from Collinsville. Chuck, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, I'm standing on a street corner, so if you can't hear me real clear, I'm sorry about that. I would like to plug your February 9th program of Issues, Etc., which is a biblical perspective on homosexuality. I think that should be something that every Christian should have the opportunity to hear, and I'd like to have you I think that should be aired on a frequent basis.
Chuck, thank you very much, and I want you to call back if you would, and I'd like to send you James White's book for free. James White was the guest on that program, and if I remember, we did kind of go all the way from one end to the other. The book is marvelous. I'd like to send you a copy of the interview with James White. The book is marvelous. The book talks about all the Bible passages that are used to argue for homosexuality. He doesn't spend all his time talking about the Bible passages that are used to argue against it, although he deals with that. It's called The Same-Sex Controversy by James White. He talks about, and this is brilliant, he takes the Bible passages that are used by advocates of homosexuality, and he says, let's look at them, and let's see. Does Sodom and Gomorrah teach? And by the way, it's interesting that many of the passages used by homosexual advocates to argue for homosexuality are the very ones used by people like me to argue against it. Does Sodom and Gomorrah really teach that the real sin of the Sodomites was inhospitality to Lot and his family? That's what they'll tell you. Their sin was not that they were gay. Their sin was that they didn't show proper hostility. He looks at the passage. He says, what's really going on here in the Sodom and Gomorrah account? He looks at various other passages and says, this is how he's very honest about it. This is how the advocates argue, and this is what the passage actually says. It's called The Same-Sex Controversy by Dr. James White. When we come back from this break, we're going to be spending some time talking with Dr. David Adams about the one word, faithfulness, in the Old Testament. One word, starting a series. Our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for July is called Till the Night Be Past. It's a book about a man who struggled with many ethical issues, the ethical issues of his day. It's a brief biography of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Till the Night Be Past, The Life and Times of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Order it by calling Concordia Publishing House in the next hour at 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or you can go online tonight to our website, issuesetc.org. You can go online right now under the What's New section, issuesetc.org. You're going to find information on Till the Night Be Past. It's our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July. When we come back, we'll talk about faithfulness in the Old Testament.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.